Is anyone else confused as to what time it is? Yeah. It's 9:30. All right, Psalm 100, verses 1 and 2 say, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, and come before His presence with singing." Let's come before His presence with singing. Turn to 742. 742, please stand. We're going to sing just, well, there's only one stanza. 742, "When the Lord Saved Me."
The Lord saved me, when the Lord saved me, something wonderful happened, when the Lord saved me, all things passed away, darkness turned to day, something wonderful happened, when the Lord saved me.
Remember the day that the Lord saved you. Isn't that a wonderful day? Please remain standing for prayer.
Amen. Lord, save me. Praise the Lord for that. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Good to see everybody in the house of the Lord. Before we pray, I wonder who's going to be mind change. Not here that will show an hour late. It's always curious, isn't it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings you give to us, Lord. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for the rain. The wind, Lord, all that you do for us, Lord, you're so good to us, Lord. Lord, we ask your blessing upon our Sunday school time. Lord, would you challenge our hearts. Lord, be with our pastor as he's away. And Jenny, Lord, just give them an encouraging time, a safe time, Lord, we pray. Lord, we pray for those that cannot be here. Lord, I pray you'd minister to them where they're at. Lord, meet the needs, Lord, I pray. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Hosea chapter 11 for the challenge. That's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea chapter 11, verse 7. And Martin, that's in the Old Testament, just to help you out there, man. Well, there's 12 laws, basic laws in physics. And the third law of physics is, for every action, there's an opposite and equal reaction. That's the basic third law of physics. You didn't know this was physics class, did you? Yes. So the third law of physics, Newton's third law, is for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. Let's just take, for instance, Skip Barry's on a skateboard. Now, imagine that, bad back and all. For every action that he does, pushing down to get traction, there's a reaction from the ground that's of equal as to his action. So that's that. And I correlate that to other things in life. I correlate that to our emotions. We went to a basketball game, Gary, Eastern High School, on Friday night. They were the first state playoff basketball game that Eastern High School has ever hosted. The emotions were very high in that game. It was a packed gymnasium, and they had a whiteout, so very emotional high. But Eastern won that game in the last seconds. Very emotional game for those players. And so they were on emotional high. But I guarantee you, the next day, there was an equal and opposite low to that emotional high. And it's the same in our lives. If you find yourself very exuberant and very happy, I call it also the laws of peaks and valleys. For every peak, there's an opposite and equal valley. Kind of like the third law of physics. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. So if you're in an emotional high, you know there's going to be an emotional low that's the same action. And so we as Christians, we want to top off the highs and round off the lows, if you would, and kind of go in the middle. You know, we can't be up here all the time. And if you're up here all the time, you know you're going to be down here sometime. So you want to kind of get right in the middle. Now, you just don't want to go through life. You know, God made us emotional beings. There are times when we are very high, very happy. Things are you're emotionally high. But then there's times in our lives when we're very sad. But we as Christians, I believe, we want to not be so high and not be so low. We want to kind of have that in the middle ground. You know, there's God made us emotional, so there's going to be this and this. We don't want the woo, then boom, you come down like that. Anyway, I'm going to relate that law to you at the end of this this message here. But Hosea was a prophet to the northern kingdom. Material prosperity and spiritual bankruptcy characterized them. Kind of sounds like us today. Material prosperity, spiritual bankruptcy. Look at Hosea chapter 11 and verse 7. 11:7. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they, that's the prophets, called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. None at all would exalt him. My people are bent to backsliding. Just as the people of Israel had a recurring problem of backsliding, so do we. I dare say that all of us don't walk as close to the Savior as we want or we should. And that's because of sin in our lives. Sin separates us from a holy God. I want to give you four things quickly to remember that will help you and me to stay close to the Savior. Four things to help us stay close to the Savior. Remember Calvary. When I remember how Jesus suffered, bled, and died for me on that old rugged cross, I find it hard to drift away from that kind of love. Remember Calvary when you sin, or before you sin. Remember Calvary and what Jesus did for you. Second, remember the consequence of people not being saved. Think of those around you that will die and go to an eternal burning hell. We must stay close to Him so we can bring others to Him. Matthew 4:19 says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." So remember Calvary. Remember the consequence of people not being saved. Thirdly, remember the cost of sin. Sin pays. Sin pays. Oh, sin may be pleasurable for a season, but it eventually will pay. The time we waste and the treasure we lose while we are away from Him, it is never worth it. It is never worth it. The cost of sin. Remember Calvary when we sin. Remember the consequence of others not being saved. Remember the cost of sin in your life, in my life. And then remember the coming Savior. When He comes, I don't want to be away from Him. And the Lord Jesus could come at any time. And if we're away from Him in fellowship and He comes, I think that'd be a tragedy. So we must remember the coming Savior. Four things to remember. Remember Calvary, what Jesus paid for us when we sin. Remember the consequence of people not being saved. We're away from the Savior. More likely, we're not going to lead people to Christ when we're away from the Savior, when we're in sin. Remember the cost of sin. Oh yes, it may be pleasurable for now, but there's a cost to it eventually. And then remember the coming Savior. He's coming back. If we remember these four things, I believe it will help us to stay close to the Savior. Now remember the peaks and valleys. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. The laws of peaks and valleys. In our lives, let's try to top out the peaks and raise up the valleys and be steadfast in our walk with the Lord. And remember these things when we sin. Lord bless you.
Amen. Peaks and valleys in our lives, it's true. It's something we're all going to
had, and many good things, and many valleys that God will bring us through, too. Well, welcome to church this morning. I was thinking about the time change and people being late, and I looked back, and I didn't see Pastor Todd, so I was getting a little excited that maybe he forgot and was late, and we could pick on him about it, but he's down in the annex. He's got the Sunday school down there. But if you see him this morning, maybe he mentioned, like, I didn't see you in Sunday school. Did you oversleep or something? I'm sure he'd appreciate that. But also, I just want to remind you, this is probably the one Sunday a year that you get an excuse to doze off during the preaching, and you have a valid excuse if you fall asleep or something like that. So use that while you can. Don't tell Pastor I said that, by the way. Hopefully he's not live streaming this point. I know. Take your Bibles to Galatians. We're going to get there in just a minute. There's a few people updates I want to make you aware of, and then we're going to open in prayer. I'm actually going to ask Dr. Starr if you'd pray over a few of these requests. I did hear from Donna that Harry's follow-up appointment on Friday went very well. They've had last week they had the echocardiogram, saw a few things in that they weren't sure about with the heart, so they had a follow-up with the cardiologist, and he got a good report, so they're praising the Lord for that. Bobby Rogers had his spinal epidural on Friday. Yeah, he said it was pretty painful, but it went well, and it's supposed to be kicking in more and more in the coming days and weeks, so he's praising the Lord for that. And then it's good to see Miss Diana here. She had the procedure on her throat Friday. Good to see you well enough to be here. And then pray for Ed King. Some of you may have gotten up hurricane last night. His brother was taken to the hospital, and his brother did pass last night. So just be in prayer for Ed and Linda. His brother does know the Lord. So Ed said he's in glory with the Lord now. So he's down in West Virginia. I'm sure the funeral will be this coming week sometime. But just pray for Ed. And then I don't know how many have heard, but Gene Ingalls took a fall Friday night. He's in the hospital now. Friday morning he took a fall. He's still in the hospital. And the doctors aren't that hopeful that he'll make it through. So Gene may be in the last few days on the earth. So I'm sure Fran would appreciate some prayer. So I'll just keep Gene and Fran in prayer. And got to spend some time with her on Friday just talking about a lot of the things they've done and accomplished over the years. So it's a blessing to hear their testimony. And Miss Karen, Miss Fran was talking about having you in a little class when you were in twos and threes or something like that. So just rehashing a lot of memories. It was good to spend some time with them. But just be in prayer for Fran and Gene as he's in the hospital. So I'm going to ask Dr. Starr if you wouldn't mind just opening this Sunday school hour in prayer, bringing some of these needs to the Lord. Amen. We'll go ahead and take your Bibles now. We're going to go to Galatians. I'm going to try to end early enough. We are having another prayer of the Bible. Will Vasilevsky is going to end the last 10 minutes of Sunday school talking through a prayer of the Bible. Hopefully that's not a surprise, Will. I'm just kidding. I talked to him last week. He's prepared for that. So I will try my best to end to get you up here because I'm sure Will would not want to miss that.
So we're in Galatians. Last week we talked a bit about Paul defending his apostleship. And Galatians is a very doctrinal book. He's dealing with the gospel and he's teaching against an error that false teachers came in and taught the wrong thing about the gospel. So in order to assure these Galatians of their salvation, in order to have them continuing teaching the gospel in the way, the true gospel, he has to defend why what he's saying is right. He has to defend his authority. So last week we spent a lot of time talking about his apostleship. And throughout the New Testament we read about Paul's apostleship being attacked. And in order to prove what he's saying is true, he has to defend that I am an apostle of Christ. God has revealed these things directly to me. And what I'm teaching you didn't come from somebody else. It came directly from God. So that's a thrust of the book of Galatians. But the whole point of that is to defend what he's saying. We get to Galatians chapter 1. We'll look at verse 6. And he really gets to the crux, the main points of the book in verse 6. Have you ever heard a sermon or heard a preacher start a message and, you know, he goes on and on and on and you don't know where he's going. You don't know what the point is. Maybe you're like, yeah, Pastor Jared, you just recently. Paul's not like that. Paul, within a few verses, after his introduction and saying who I'm writing to and grace and peace be with you, he jumps right into this is why I'm writing to you. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Look at verse 6. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So this is why he's writing. He's writing because he's surprised, he's shocked that they're leaving the gospel already to another gospel, which he goes back and says, hey, that's not even the gospel. That's something that's been perverted. This is why I'm writing to you. And it shows how strong he is in this in verse 8, that though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And if that wasn't strong enough, he says it again. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So in the first five verses, he kind of gives an overview almost of the book. He says who he is, his apostleship, who he's writing to. But then he jumps right into, this is why I'm writing the book, to counter this false gospel that you've been taught, to give you the true gospel from God, not from what other people would teach you, but what is from God. So today I want to focus on this false gospel that Paul is preaching against and what the true gospel is that he is teaching about. So we'll turn over to Acts chapter 15. Keep your finger in Galatians. But Acts 15 is sort of a parallel passage. Well, throughout Acts, there's many parallel passages that give some light to what we read in the epistles. And it's interesting, Paul doesn't specifically state what this false gospel is when he's writing to the Galatians. He talks about, I marvel that you're so soon removed unto another gospel. But he doesn't say what this other gospel is specifically. And that's partly because the people he's writing to would have already known it. We talked a little bit about last week when Paul gave his testimony. He told the Galatians about how he was saved, about the events that led him to Antioch and out on his missionary journey. And then he seems to jump to after he visited them. He doesn't write anything in the book of Galatians about his time with them. Well, he wouldn't have needed to because they were there. They would have experienced it. They would have known everything that Paul was talking about. So Paul didn't need to write about that. And I think it's similar here. Paul didn't have to write and say, here's the false doctrine you've been taught, because they would have already known it. But in Acts, Luke kind of records a little bit what this false doctrine is. Acts 15, verse 1, the Bible says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So the false gospel that was being preached was saying, except ye be circumcised, except ye follow the law of Moses, you can't be saved. This was a salvation issue. It wasn't something that, okay, you're saved, now here's some things that you should do afterwards. They're saying, you are not saved. You are not a Christian unless you do these things. Luke sums it up in one verse. Really, that's what we would call work salvation. Paul was preaching to them the grace of Christ. Grace is God's unmerited favor that Christ saved you from your sins. It was the grace of Christ alone. And somebody else came and said, yes, it's that, but you also have to do such and such. So this false gospel was really a work salvation. And that's what Paul is writing about, saying, no, there's no works added to salvation. That's the false gospel he's teaching about. And keep your finger in Acts 15 and Galatians 1. We're going to be going back and forth between those two a little bit. But back in Galatians, it helps us to understand that a bit more when we know this is a work salvation. So in verse 6 of Galatians 1, as we read, he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. That was the gospel that he was preaching. Unto another gospel. And he goes on to say, which is not another, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So it's kind of funny. It's almost like he initially calls it the gospel, and then he corrects himself and he says, no, what they were actually teaching, that's not really the gospel. Gospel being good news, and in this context, good news about salvation. So he says, they were preaching to you this other gospel. It's almost like he stops himself and is like, wait a minute, that's not even the gospel. What they're teaching is something else, but it's not the good news of how to be saved. He's very strong on this. And he's saying there's all these other preachers that were saying different things that could easily trick and deceive and lead people away. You know, even in our day and age, all the different religions and cults, and there's so many different beliefs about the gospel. Many, if not most of you, have been out sowing and or witnessed, or when you talk to somebody and you say, what are you relying on? How do you know that you are going to heaven when you die? You get all sorts of answers. Well, I try to do good things. You know, well, I do these things. I just don't believe that a loving God would send a person to hell. All different answers. There's all different gospels, if you will. All different ways that man has come up with to get to heaven. And Paul's saying that's not another gospel. And we just need to be reminded that all these other gospels, they're not the gospel. The gospel of grace, that we put our trust in Christ and just depend on Christ to save us, that's the only gospel. And it's so important that Paul wrote a whole book about it, actually many books, focusing that we know what is the gospel. Look at verse 7. It also gives us a little bit more insight when he says that the Galatians were troubled. He says, this other gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. These Galatians were troubled. They were stirred up. They were agitated. They were had no peace. When Paul preached to them, he preached the gospel of Christ, and it brought peace. Even the first verses, he says in verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father. The gospel brings peace because it reconciles us with God. When these men came in to preach these other things, they troubled, they stirred up and bothered the Galatians, because now, instead of the Galatians having peace that God has saved me, now they're so focused and worked up that I have to do these things. I have to keep the law of Moses. I have to be circumcised. I have to do these things, and if I don't, then I'm not saved. Boy, wouldn't that ruin your peace if you knew, I prayed and I trusted in Christ, but I also have to do these other things, and if I don't do them right, then maybe I won't be saved. That would trouble me. And sure enough, the Galatians were troubled. This false gospel didn't bring peace. It brought trouble. So Paul's writing, his whole goal is there's this false gospel that's teaching people a wrong way to get to heaven, a wrong way to be justified and reconciled with God. Paul's saying, if you're believing in this, that's not salvation. Here is what the right salvation is. So he confronts, what is this false gospel? Then he teaches them, we see throughout Scripture, why it's wrong. So here's Paul's opinion, and here's this false gospel. Why do we know that what they're teaching is wrong? First thing, we see this false gospel was man's attempt to justify himself. Turn over to chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2. Something about a man that just wants to do it himself. Can I help you? No, I got it. Well, can you ask so-and-so for direct? No, I'll figure it out. You know, man likes to figure things out on his own. Look at verse 16 of Galatians chapter 2. And Paul is very clear many, many times that it's not us, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Can't get much clearer than that. But by the faith of Jesus Christ. Paul emphasizes many, many times that it's the grace of God. This is not something that you earn. It's not something that our works of the law justify us. So we know it's wrong because throughout Scripture, man is never justified by what he does. He's justified and cleansed by what God does. But we can see why man would want to fall back on, I've done something, I can do something, and earn a part and take a little bit of credit for this. Look at verse 8. I'll just read it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Another book Paul's writing to them as well. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And in Acts, we read about the group of Pharisees that were believed. They believed, but some of them were holding back to, I want to believe in Christ, but I've also got all these traditions that I want to hold. And the Pharisees were known for doing all these works, and they loved people to look at them and see what they've done. The whole thing was boasting of what they're doing. Paul says in Ephesians 2:9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Part of this false doctrine was, you got to trust in Christ, but here's some things you got to do. And there's got to be something to say when somebody does these things to boast that I've been circumcised, I've done all these things, I've kept all the law. Have you ever seen a child help with a project? Dad lets a little boy come along with him. He's teaching him how to work and hanging some drywall. And dad puts the sheet of drywall up and puts all the screws in. And he lets the boy put a few nails or a few screws in. And then the boy goes home and, I got to help dad hang drywall. Was the boy really a help? Did the dad need the boy? Did the boy accomplish anything, really, that the dad needed him to do? No. Dad probably could have done it a whole lot easier than the boy. But the boy is so proud of himself that he gets to go home and say, I helped dad. Man, a lot of times, wants to be like that. I helped God bring my salvation. God saved me. God, Christ died on the cross. But I did a little part too. I kept these things, and I'm obeying the law of Moses. I did my part. And Paul's very much teaching that is false. That is wrong. Any gospel that requires us to do something to earn our salvation violates the gospel of grace, of faith. So how do we know this gospel is false? It relied on man's intent, man's works. How else do we know it was wrong? It replaced faith in Christ with faith in self-works. It replaced faith in God with something that we can handle and recognize. Look back at Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Over and over again in this verse, he talks about faith in Christ. We believe in Christ that we might be justified by the faith in Christ. When somebody gets saved, they put their faith and their trust that Christ has saved me. That's the only thing I'm trusting in. But the false gospel said, I'm trusting in Christ, but it's hard to put all my faith in that, so I'm just going to put a little bit of it over here with what I'm doing. Have you heard the phrase, trust but verify? I trust you. Ronald Reagan, it was a big phrase for, Ronald Reagan dealing with the Russians. I trust you, but not enough that I'm not going to check in and make sure. I feel like that's part of what the false gospel was. I've believed this so long that I need to do all these things, keep the law of Moses, do all these things. So I hear the gospel of Christ. I trust Christ. I have faith in Christ. I believe in Him. But I'm going to do these things just to make sure. That's not the gospel. How do we know that what they were teaching was wrong? They didn't completely put their faith in Christ. And if somebody says, I trust you, but let me just check on that, what are they saying? I really don't trust you. So for man to say, Christ, I trust you, I put my faith in you, but I'm going to do these things too just to make sure. What we're saying is, I don't really trust Christ. That's this false gospel that they were teaching. How else do we know it was wrong? This gospel relied on man's tradition and reasoning. We talked before, what they would have fallen back on was the law of Moses. That's what they knew. So they naturally felt back to, let me just do what's normal and comfortable for me. I'll trust Christ, but let me also do these other things. The gospel is never approved by the church. I'll just read these verses for sake of time. But it's interesting that one of the arguments against Paul was that he wasn't approved of by the apostles, that he's almost like a maverick, that, you know, God revealed himself to you, but how come God didn't reveal himself through the apostles? Why didn't they approve you and send you? That was one of their attacks against Paul. But these guys weren't sent by the apostles either. In Acts 15, after Paul comes to the church, and we have what's called the Jerusalem Council, the apostles and leaders there write letters to all these other churches, basically saying, hey, we agree with Paul. Paul is right. And in Acts 15:22, just a few verses here, then pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, the chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain went out from among us, or from us, have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So they're saying, hey, these guys that went around preaching you have to do things, we never sent them. It's just funny to me. Sometimes as I read through Scripture, I just sit there and kind of laugh. These guys were basically accusing Paul of not having backing, but they went out without the backing of the apostles. And the apostles made it very clear, hey, these guys have been preaching to you. We didn't send them. So reasons why this gospel was false. It relied on man. It took away faith in Christ. And they were never sent by the church. These guys were off preaching their own thing. So we know that's wrong. But how do we know that Paul's gospel was right? So the third thought here is Paul's proof for the gospel of grace. How can he prove that what I'm preaching to you is true? The first reason we know it's true is the direct revelation of God. Look back at chapter 1 of Galatians. The way we know it's true, it's the direct revelation of God. Galatians 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's saying, hey, I'm just giving you directly what God gave me. And throughout the New Testament, we mentioned last week a few times that other men backed Paul's claim. Ananias said, hey, God told me that he was going to reveal himself to Paul. The apostles recognized that Paul had a special grace from God. So the gospel Paul was preaching, how do we know it's true? It came directly from God. How else do we know it was true? Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Another proof that we know that the gospel of grace that Paul's teaching is true is God gave the Holy Spirit to those that received this gospel. Or when they got saved, God gave them the Holy Spirit, showing that they were indeed saved. This was before they did any of these works. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? But he asked them this question, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? He's saying, you received the Holy Spirit. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit indwelt you and led you, and you walked in the Spirit. How did you get that Holy Spirit? By the works of the law, by doing all these things, or by the hearing of faith? And the answer is, Paul preached to him the gospel of grace that puts your faith and trust and rely on Christ to save you, and they got the Holy Spirit. Later, people came and added all these works to him, But they already received the Holy Spirit. They were already saved and had proofs that they were saved before they did these things. And Peter says the same thing about Cornelius in Acts chapter 15. He gives the account when he went down to Cornelius, the Gentiles, and preached to them, and they received the Holy Spirit without doing these works. So another proof that the gospel that Paul's preaching, grace, the grace of Christ, that I put my faith in Christ and Christ saves me, having nothing to do with any works that I'm doing. I don't have to do these things to earn my salvation. Another proof that this gospel is true is that people were saved and God gave them the Holy Spirit and God worked in their lives when they got saved without having to do these works. So this is a proof. Another proof, Paul brings a case study with him. Look back at chapter 2 of Galatians. Look at verse 1. He brings Timothy, basically as a case study. So look at Timothy. Look at verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. He's saying, hey, Titus is a Gentile. He's a Greek. Titus got saved. And he brings Titus as a test subject, if you will, to show, hey, he's been saved. The Holy Spirit's working in Titus. We've got the fruits of the Spirit, evidences of him walking in Christ and that he is saved. And he hasn't been circumcised. He hasn't been following all these laws of Moses. So he's using Titus to prove that someone can get saved. People do get saved without doing all these works. So that's another proof of the gospel. The last proof we'll look at verse 9. This isn't something that's needed, but it's sort of an extra. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, we see the approval of the apostles on Paul's ministry and on Paul's preaching. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Paul didn't need their approval to preach. He got that from God. And throughout Scripture, he defends his authority that I'm an apostle, and I don't need a man to put his stamp of approval on me for me to preach. God already told me to do that. But, by the way, the apostles did put their stamp of approval on me. The apostles and the church leaders here, the men that walked with Christ, that spent 3.5 years learning from Christ, that Christ taught and revealed so many things to them, the men that God used at Pentecost, the men that God started the church with, those men saw Paul's ministry, heard Paul's gospel, heard his testimony, saw the fruits of it, and said, Paul is right. The gospel that he's preaching is of God. Paul didn't need their approval, but they gave it to him anyways. One more proof that what Paul is preaching is correct, is indeed the truth. So we see this false doctrine that is adding works to it. And Paul, the thrust of Galatians is, if somebody comes and preaching to you something other than what I'm preaching to you, and it's normally going to have something to do with works. It's normally going to have something to do with something you have to do to add that you're justifying yourself. That is false. If somebody comes and preaches that to you, don't believe it. Don't follow it. Let them be accursed. And then he gives proof saying, this is what I'm preaching to you, and this is why it's true. You know, there's a lot of beliefs out there. A lot of about salvation, but also about other doctrines. In these days, there were false teachers going around preaching other doctrines. How much more today? We'll get into a little bit more next week that I don't have time for today, but just studying the book of Galatians just reminds us and teaches us how we have to be studied. We have to be focused on Christ, not easily swayed by something somebody else says. The word bewitched is interesting. Next week we'll get into that a little bit. Led astray. And Paul, God revealed through Paul many times, many proofs that why what he was teaching is correct. Let this just be a reminder and an assurance to us to follow what we've been taught, follow Scripture, and just not get easy, not get complacent, because there are false teachers, there are false doctrines out there that can cause a lot of damage if we're not on guard and vigilant about these doctrines. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you for Galatians. Lord, I thank you for the battles that Paul and Peter and John and, Lord, these men fought. And, Lord, I thank you for recording, Lord, what happened to them in Scripture and preserving it down through the centuries, Lord, so we can have it today, so, Lord, we can still learn from it. So, Lord, I thank you for making it very clear to us what salvation is, that, Lord, that we can just put our full trust in you and not try to do things on our own to earn it. Lord, not be troubled with that, but, Lord, have faith and peace in you. Lord, I just pray that you help us to be vigilant and, Lord, discerning to, Lord, when we hear something, Lord, to compare it to Scripture and discern whether it's true or not, and, Lord, not to be led away by other teaching, other doctrines. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I pray that you'll continue to speak to us from your word. I pray this in your name. Amen. Will, I apologize. I took 1 minute of your time. So if you end a little bit later, that's perfectly fine. Will's going to come up and share some thoughts about a prayer in the Bible.
So the prayer for this morning is found in Joshua chapter 10 and verse 12. You guys don't have to turn it, I'll just read it. And it says, "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon the Gibeonites, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon." So this is Joshua praying to the Lord, asking him to hold the sun and the moon still for period about 24 hours, and obviously this is, you know, impossible. So this prayer is a prayer for a miracle. And if you think about through the years, everything that mankind has accomplished, all the different achievements, all different accomplishments, you could make quite a list. You could go on for quite a while. There's architectural accomplishments. You've got, you know, in ancient times, there are the pyramids in Egypt. You can think of the Great Wall of China. And more in modern times, you could think of, you know, the Eiffel Tower, or, you know, big structures like that, you know, the Hoover Dam, things like that. And then you've got technological advancements, the different machines that mankind has made, the military machines, even, you know, a smartphone, a laptop, things like that. That would be seen as an accomplishment. And there's medical accomplishments, you know, all the different operations, surgeries that have been performed, and the advancement in medicine. But the thing about all of those is, while yes, they are amazing, and yes, those are accomplishments, next to the power and next to the achievements of God, the accomplishments of mankind are very small. And what is even more amazing is that that same all-powerful, perfect, you know, sinless God wants to talk to me, and he wants to talk to you. He wants to hear about what's going on in my life. He wants to hear about my needs. And there's going to be times in my life, there's going to be times in your life, when those needs that I have, they're going to seem impossible. You know, we might say, There's no way this would ever happen. I need a miracle. And it's in times like those where I need to pray for a miracle, or it's you need to pray for a miracle. And there's another verse, you guys don't have to turn there. You guys probably know what it is, but it's in Matthew 19:26. "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And, you know, we might say, there's no way. It is physically impossible. And, you know, if God could, you know, if we could hear God's voice, he would say, "It's fine, I've got this, it's no big deal to me." And the amazing thing, just how amazing that is. And when you're praying for a miracle, it's not, there's things you have to consider. You know, with Joshua, you know, he prayed and God answered his prayer. But when you're praying for a miracle, that's not always how it is. I think of biblical examples. There's Hannah, who prayed for years and years and years for a son. Or even Pastor Jared on Wednesday was talking about Manasseh, and it made me think, you know, because I was getting ready for this, what if there was someone in Israel who, those long years of Manasseh's reign, they stayed faithful and were praying for Manasseh that he would come back? And Pastor Jared made the statement, you know, some people might have thought, he's so far gone, there's no way he'd ever come back. And what if people like that in Israel had stopped praying? What if they had given up? And even in my personal life, there's something I've been praying about that's very important to me for the past year. And there's, on certain days, it's so tempting to say, it's not making a difference when I pray. You know, God, are you even listening? It's so tempting to say, I'll just skip today. You know, I'll pray tomorrow. And it's on days like that when I feel like it's most important that you keep praying for that prayer request. Because it's in days like that when God, you know, God does hear me. He hears you when you pray. And there's different reasons he might not be answering your prayer today. Maybe it's not in his timing. Maybe it's not his will. Maybe it's just he's waiting for a certain reason that we can't see. His ways are above our ways. So I think with a prayer for a miracle, you have to be patient. You have to have faith that God does hear you and he's waiting for his perfect timing. And then there's even this aspect. Say you pray for maybe years for a miracle and God doesn't answer. He says no because it's not in his will. It still served a purpose because in those long years he enhanced your relationship with him. You grew closer to him. You learned how to pray. And I think studying this, that's the reason I picked this prayer to go over, because I'm personally praying for a miracle in my life. But when you're praying for a miracle, you have to have faith. You have to be patient because God sees what we can't see. He can do what we can't do. And in the end, I'm so thankful that he would even want to listen to me when I pray to him, that he wants to have a relationship with me. And I'm so thankful that I can pray to him to complete miracles in my life, because without him, I don't know where I would be.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.